the headlines. The Taliban accused the U.S. of violating a peace deal between the two sides after the Pentagon said the group failed to comply with the agreement. Police use force as clashes erupt between opponents and supporters of a major farmers' protest that has disrupted the Indian capital for more than 8 weeks. And also, Hungary becomes the first EU member to approve the Chinese-made Sinopharm COVID-19 vaccine as a shortfall in jabs pushes the bloc's vaccination drive to a crisis point. Hello and welcome, everybody. Afghanistan's Taliban have accused the United States of violating last year's peace agreement between the militant group and Washington. A Taliban spokesman said the U.S. is bombarding civilians, houses, and villages in Afghanistan. The group said these are not just violation of the agreement, but human rights as well. The reaction comes hours after Washington blamed the militant group for not meeting its commitments under the deal.
I said the Taliban are not meeting their commitments to reduce violence and to renounce their ties to Al-Qaeda. They are not meeting their commitments. And as long as they're not meeting their commitments, it's going to be difficult for anybody at that negotiating table to meet their commitments. In fact, it wouldn't be the wise course. I mean,
the Pentagon said it's rather hard to see a way forward for a negotiated settlement if the Taliban do not fulfill their obligations. In February 2020, the U.S. struck an accord with the group without including the Afghan government. Under the agreement, Washington vowed to withdraw all U.S. forces from Afghanistan. In return, the Taliban agreed to not allow extremists to operate from the country and give some security guarantees nearly 1 year after the deal. Neither the Taliban nor the U.S. have complied with the terms of the agreement. The Afghan government has accused the Taliban of stalling peace talks in the Qatari capital, Doha. Kabul has also threatened it will intensify attacks on Taliban positions if the militant group does not stop attacking civilians. Amin Alani reports.
Almost 3 months have passed since the beginning of the intra-Afghan talks in Qatari capital, Doha. The negotiating team of the Afghan government accuses the Taliban of foot-dragging, but the militant group rejects such allegation.
The negotiating team of the Islamic Republic of Afghanistan is fully ready for talks, but the Taliban side has ignored to attend the meetings over the past 10 days under the pretext of being busy with their own meetings.
In the meantime, this top army official, who usually spends much of his time in front lines, also accuses the Taliban of expanding their attacks amid condemnations by the Afghan people and international bodies like the United Nations. That is why officials here warn that Afghan troops may intensify their attacks on the Taliban if they continue targeting civilians.
Our message to the Taliban is to either grab the current opportunity to bring peace or stop targeting civilians. Otherwise, we will pound their positions across the country and we will kill them one by one.
Despite all ifs and buts regarding the Afghan peace process, what war-weary Afghans want is lasting peace and an opportunity to forget about war, bloodshed and misery they have been suffering for over the last four decades.
We are tired of war. We have one wish, that is to see calm and security in our country. We don't care about either the government or the Taliban, but we want an immediate silence of guns here.
So far, many regional and international players, mainly the US, have declared their full readiness to support any move toward bringing peace to the country.
This comes as many here believe the Afghan peace process has now turned into a good pretext for some local and international players. This is because such a matter allows them to further interfere in Afghanistan's affairs and follow their own interests in this wounded land. Sayed Amin Alami, Kabul.
The Pentagon has reaffirmed its support to Taiwan's self-defense after China said independence from the island means war.
The department sees no reason why tensions over Taiwan need to lead to anything like confrontation. And so we find that comment unfortunate and certainly not commensurate with our intentions to meet our obligations under the Taiwan Relations Act.
The remarks were the first by President Joe Biden's military about China-Taiwan tensions since he took office last week. Those tensions have been escalating in the past months. As the U.S. increased support to Taiwan, the support included deals selling arms to the self-ruled island. China considers Taiwan as part of its territory and is opposed to U.S. support for it. China sees U.S. measures as a violation of One China policy and interference in its internal affairs. Taiwan wants independence from China. The United States and South Korea plan to carry out joint military exercises this spring, drawing international calls for the drills to be suspended. Nearly 400 activist organizations in South Korea and around the world signed a joint statement calling on new U.S. President Joe Biden to suspend the exercises, even as military officials in Seoul and Washington suggested the maneuvers would go ahead. Indian police have used force to break up clashes between protesting farmers and a rival group shouting anti-farmer slogans near the capital, New Delhi. Police used tear gas and batons to disperse protesters. Farmers' leaders, however, accuse the police of instigating skirmishes to turn sentiment against them. Farmers are holding protest rallies and sit-ins over the past 4 months to oppose new farm laws. They also held a tractor rally on the country's Republic Day that turned violent, leaving one person dead and hundreds injured. The farmers want the government to repeal the legislation, arguing it would leave them at the mercy of big corporations. The government claims the measure is aimed at boosting rural incomes. Several rounds of talks between the two sides have failed to make a breakthrough. Well, Sweden has reported 2,400 new coronavirus cases and 71 additional fatalities from the disease. That raises the country's overall infections to nearly 567,000 and its death toll closer to 12,000. Sweden's death toll per capita is several times higher than that of its Nordic neighbors. The country has shunned a lockdown throughout the pandemic. Meanwhile, Hungary has become the first EU member to approve the Chinese-made Sinopharm COVID-19 vaccine. Budapest plans to order 500,000 doses of the jab for delivery in February. Prime Minister Viktor Orban said he would choose the vaccine for his own inoculation. Last week, Hungary also approved Russia's Sputnik V vaccine, becoming the first EU member to do so as well. It said it agreed to buy 2 million doses of the jab. And the European Union has agreed on the new coronavirus travel curbs as the continent is struggling with the virus and its new variants. EU member states ambassadors to Brussels approved a new map of coronavirus danger zones across the bloc, allowing authorities to impose stricter travel restrictions. Earlier, EU governments also agreed that COVID hotspots would be labeled as, quote, dark red zones to discourage all non-essential travel. The moves to tighten borders came as some European countries, including Britain and Belgium, have already introduced new travel restrictions aimed at curbing the spread of new strains of the virus. On Friday, the British government also banned direct passenger flights from the United Arab Emirates because of worries over the spread of a more contagious and potentially vaccine-resistant COVID variant. Official data show major European economies contracted sharply last year because of restrictions to contain the coronavirus. Spain's economy shrank by 11.2% in 2020. France also saw its economy shrink by 8.3%. The German economy contracted by 5% as well. The three countries were among the hardest hit nations by the pandemic. They imposed harsh lockdowns across measures to battle the pandemic. That led to sharp drops in business activity. Last year, many European countries saw their deepest recession since the Second World War. Economists say things will not be easy this year either as new virus curbs loom. Bangladesh has sent more Rohingya refugees to a remote island in the country's south. The third phase of the relocation comes despite opposition from rights groups that have expressed concerns over the living conditions on the island in the Bay of Bengal. Earlier in our news review program, we discussed the issue in depth with our guests.
Welcome to News Review. Bangladesh has sent a new batch of Rohingya Muslim refugees to a remote island in the Bay of Bengal, despite calls to stop the relocation. A Bangladeshi naval official says more than 1,700 refugees will arrive on Bahasanchar Island on Friday. They will join around 3,500 refugees already sent there. Dhaka says it is only moving people who are willing to leave their current overcrowded camps. However, rights groups say the refugees have been forced to leave. The UN has also criticized the relocation. It says it has not been allowed to evaluate conditions at the island. Rohingya Muslims are from Myanmar. Hundreds of thousands of them took refuge in Bangladesh in 2017 to flee a crackdown at home. Gentlemen, it's good to have you with us. Out of Frankfurt, the gentleman out of Frankfurt, please introduce yourself once for us and tell us what you think about this recent development.
Yeah, my name is Nate Sandway. It is Burmese name. Most of the Rohingya have the Arabic name, but I have both Burmese and this Rohingya name.
Excellent.
So I am based in Frankfurt. I'm a co-founder of Free Rohingya Coalition. So today, Tadbash, as you know, that they have transported 1,778. Previously, they have transported 3,446 in two batch. So they are going to transport tomorrow as a fourth batch. I think that also will be around 2,000. So they are moving them very fastly. Within this month, this is the third batch, and maybe tomorrow.
What's your position on this, sir? What's your position on this?
My position is in the first batch. You know, a lot of people contact me, and they are saying that they are going there against their will. But from the second batch, I am not hearing this anymore, because people realize that they can avoid this, because Bangladesh has already built their accommodation there. So at least 100,000 will be transported, and also there is no one, you know, can stop this relocation. That is why, you know, the refugee are being vulnerable. They have no chance to refuse to go there. You know? That is the reason now they are going there quietly. They are saying they are going there by own will. So since 3,500 already there, they are calling their relative, their loved one to join there. You know, they, at least, you know, of course, you know, if I tell you the truth, their living, their accommodation is much better than the Kossuth Bazar camp. So they are thinking, you know, it's better to live there. So from my,
you know, I'm very surprised, Naiswan Lin, because if the situation is better than the camps that they are already in, why is it that they have to be sent against their will?
Yes, because, you know, the refugees, they don't really want to live there in the remote island, because, you know, it is they will be threatened by the cyclone, and also it is cloud to probe, and also it is very far from the mainland. They will not have the chance to go back to the mainland. They have so many concerns. But they can refuse now, you know. So since there is no one to, take their side, and they are in the Bangladesh soil, and they can avoid, they are going there, you know. So if they refuse and if they say something, you know, they will be in trouble, you know. What they are thinking is that is why they are going there quietly. Mm-hmm. So, but, you know, the most important is, you know, they are there. There is enough space for the education, healthcare.
Okay. Let's get some reaction from Sami Hamdi in London. Sami, go ahead.
I think Bangladesh has made it clear from the start that it's been very reluctant to receive the Rohingya. You'll remember in the beginning of the exodus of the Rohingya from Myanmar, we saw Bangladesh at one point even try to close the border. We saw it deploy troops in order to try to prevent the Rohingya from arriving. We saw Bangladesh assert that they should go elsewhere. Since then, as a result of the immense pressure, you feel in Bangladesh that there is this reluctance, that it's a burden to look after the Rohingya, and that's been compounded by a lack of international movement from the international community to provide the necessary relief from Rohingya and to pressure in any meaningful way Myanmar. We've seen pressure on Myanmar, but not in a meaningful way. And that's one of the greatest issues that the Rohingya have. And I agree with the honorable guest when he says that the problem that the Rohingya have is that if they don't move to the island, they feel they will be in trouble, because the reality is that they don't have a choice. Their views and their perspectives are irrelevant. What Bangladesh is doing essentially is giving them an island that it would not accept Bengalis to move to. And the reality is that human rights groups have lamented that this island has been submerged in previous times by monsoon. Despite the fact that there are flood banks, it is not necessarily safe that many Rohingya are moving there against their will. But this is about Bangladesh essentially trying to remove the Rohingya from Bengali society. But the biggest problem is what this means for the wider issue of the Rohingya plight, which is that given the lack of pressure on the Myanmar government, and given that Bangladesh clearly doesn't want to look after refugees, and given that the UN hasn't provided any meaningful resolution to the crisis, what this means is that what Bangladesh is doing is giving them an island and essentially shelving the problem. Myanmar will say they're living now with their houses in the island, we don't want anything to do with them. Bangladesh will say it's not my responsibility. And that's the disaster here, in that the Rohingya, despite the fact that they have been ethnically targeted because of their ethnicity, despite the fact they've been driven out from their homes violently and forcefully, we are still not seeing any effective action. Yeah. And even to this day, they remain abandoned to such an extent that Bangladesh believes that it's okay to stick them on some remote island.
You mentioned the lack of attention to what the Myanmaris have done. Why isn't there that leverage that you think should have existed from 2017, you know, when the plight began? Why is it that nobody really pressures Myanmar?
States do not act in altruistic manner. The reality is that the groups are only designated terrorist groups if Iran or Russia or China are backing them. It's all about self-interest, all about the geopolitical dynamics that quite simply do not exist in the Myanmar issue. There's no Russia, there's no China, there's no Iran, there's no necessary interest from the U.S. It's not willing
and there's
to exert
no human rights
itself
issue,
and military
then.
Power for the sake of a few Muslim refugees. And there are no Muslim countries that are ready to upset the international order by taking any real action.
Thank you. Yeah. Understandably. Yeah. That's Sami Hamdi, editor-in-chief at the International Interest out of London. I also had the pleasure of hosting Mr. Ney Sanluin. He's the coordinator of Free Rohingya Coalition. I hope I got your name right this time, sir, out of Frankfurt. Thank you very, very much, gentlemen, for discussing this issue with me. And thank you for staying tuned.
And that brings us to an end here on this edition of World News. Bye.
Voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
Path towards enlightenment.
In the name of God, the All-Compassionate, the All-Merciful. Salam and welcome to another episode of our weekly series titled Path Towards Enlightenment, which is an endeavor to make you and us familiar with an easy and fluent explanation of God's final scripture to all mankind, the Noble Quran. which was revealed to the last and greatest of all messengers, Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. A fortnight ago, we completed explanation of Surah Jathiyah, and this Friday, we begin the next surah, that is Ahqaf, the 46th in serial order. It was revealed in Mecca and has 35 ayahs. It mentions the terrible fate of the ancient people of Ad, who dwelt in the Valley of Jinns in Arabia, and were invited by Prophet Hud to monotheism, or the worship of the one and only creator of the universe, instead of worshipping idols, but to no avail. The surah takes its name from Ahqaf, or sand dunes, curved by winds, as mentioned in Ayah 21. It highlights the inescapable punishment that awaits those who deny the truth and the day of resurrection. Emphasis is placed on the fact that communities more established and far stronger than the Arabs of Mecca have been destroyed for their sins, disbelief, and refusal to heed the revelation of God. Finally, the Prophet of Islam is encouraged to be steadfast and await divine judgment for the disbelievers. A narration from Imam Ja'far Sadiq, the Prophet's sixth infallible successor, says, "The one who recites Surah Ahqaf every night over every week is vouchsafed against the fears of this world and the hereafter." Like the previous surah, Ahqaf also begins with the Arabic alphabets, Ha, Mim. For the information of our listeners, it is the seventh or last of seven consecutive Quranic surahs known in plural form as Hawamim, since they begin with these two letters, that is, Ha and Mim. The other surahs of this series are the six previous ones, that is, Qafir, Fustilat, Shura, Zukhruf, Dukhan, and Jathiyah. According to a hadith from the Prophet, Hawamim constitute the gist of the Noble Quran, and this series is known as the crown of the Quran and its fragrant flowers. Let us now listen to ayahs 1, 2, and 3 of Surah Ahqaf.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم حميد تنزيل الكتاب من الله العزيز الحكيم ما خلقنا السماوات والأرض وما بينهما إلا بالحق وأجل مسمى والذين كفروا عما أنذروا معرضون.
In the name of God, the All Compassionate, the All Merciful. Ha-meem. The gradual sending down of the book is from Allah, the Almighty, the All-Wise. We did not create the heavens and the earth, and whatever is between them, except with reason and for a specified term. Yet the faithless are disgraceful of what they are warned. If you might recall, as we said at the beginning of Surah Jathiyah some weeks back, a total of 29 surahs of the Noble Quran, such as Baqarah, Al Imran, A'raf, Yunus, Hud, Ibrahim, شعرا، عنکبوت، یاسین، etc. start with حروف مقطعات or seemingly unarranged alphabets whose meaning is known only to God and his prophet and through him to the infallible imams of his blessed household, although some exegetes have tried to interpret them. Surah Ahqaf, as mentioned earlier in this episode, is thus one such surah beginning with the letters Ha and Mim, which is indeed a living miracle, unmatched by any book that mankind is able to produce. The next ayah speaks of the gradual revelation of the Noble Quran to the Prophet by the All-Merciful Creator, who is the Almighty and All-Wise. It means this book is full of wisdom and a powerful pointer towards the manifest truth. Since the heavenly scripture and its contents are among the greatest of divine bounties. The third ayah deals with creation. It mentions the glory and truth of the heavens and the earth, which have not been created in vain, but have a purpose behind. In other words, there is no single untrue word in this final heavenly scripture for the guidance of all mankind, nor is there any unharmonious and untrue thing in the system of creation, where everything is well calculated and stands in perfect harmony with the ultimate truth. It means the world of creation has an end, as it has a beginning. It is transient, and since it has a purpose behind, there should naturally be another domain where deeds are evaluated and recompensed. Therefore, the orderly nature of the mortal world bears testimony to the fact of resurrection after death, or else creation would be meaningless, as is evident by the closing words of Ayah 3, the intransigent disbelievers, despite being warned by the Noble Quran of great tribunal awaiting mankind on the day of resurrection, turn away from the manifest truth, lest it may affect their passions and lusts. From these ayahs, we'll learn that, number one, the Quran is the word of God revealed on the heart of Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. Number two, both the system of creation and the laws of religion are based on divine wisdom and truth, since their source is Almighty Creator. Number three, there is no disorder or the absence of harmony in the world of nature, since the heavens, the earth, and the entire universe follow a specific course, where nothing is haphazard or accidental. And number four, it is only the disbelievers and intransigent sinners who have chosen the wrong path of atheism, polytheism, and deviation from divine laws, despite the manifest signs all around. Now let us listen to Ayah 4 of this surah.
قُلْ أَرَأَيْتُمْ مَا تَدْعُونَ مِنْ دُونِ اللَّهِ أَرُونِي مَاذَا خَلَقُوا مِنَ الْأَرْضِ أَمْ لَهُمْ شِرْكٌ فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ إِيتُونِي بِكِتَابٍ مِنْ قَبْلِ هَذَا أَوْ أَثَارَةٍ مِنْ عِلْمٍ إِنْ كُنْتُمْ صَادِقِينَ.
Say, O Prophet, to the disbelievers, tell me about what you invoke besides Allah. Show me what part of the earth have they created. Do they have any share in the heavens? Bring me a scripture revealed before this, or some vestige of divine knowledge, should you be truthful. Here, God Almighty commands the Prophet to ask the polytheist Arabs of the logic behind their worshipping of idols, conceived by their warped minds and crafted by their own hands, as well as the role of these lifeless objects, if any, in the creation of the heavens and the earth. The polytheists are told, you yourselves admit that God has created the entire universe, so why do you worship idols and invoke them in your hour of need, when these inanimate objects cannot do anything? Neither any scripture was revealed to you for the worship of idols, nor can you provide scientific or logical reasons for worshiping them. The ayah exposes the falsity and self-deception of idol worship or any other form of disbelief regarding the Almighty Creator of the universe. As a matter of fact, it bears testimony to the fact that whatever exists in the heavens or the earth, and all things between them, have their origin in the source of all truth, that is, the one and only God. This ayah teaches us the following points. Number one, choosing any other path other than what the Almighty has prescribed through a long line of prophets is deviation from truth. Number two, it is often necessary to pose calculated questions to make the opponents ponder on facts in order to make them realize that their ideas are baseless and absurd. Number three, how can lifeless objects fulfill the needs when even powerful and knowledgeable human beings are incapable of doing so? Thus, we should always invoke God Almighty. And number four, faith should be based on logical reasoning and its practices corroborated by the words of the Prophet and his infallible successors. Now we present you Ayah 5 of Surah Ahqaf.
وَمَنْ أَضَلُّ مِمَّنْ يَدْعُو مِنْ دُونِ اللَّهِ مَنْ لَا يَسْتَجِيبُ لَهُ إِلَى يَوْمِ الْقِيَامَةِ وَهُمْ عَنْ دُعَائِهِمْ غَافِلُونَ
Who is more astray than him who invokes besides Allah, such as would not respond to him until the day of resurrection, and who are oblivious of their invocation. This ayah further exposes the irrationality and falsity of worshipping and invoking objects or persons who neither respond nor are able to resolve problems. In other words, the worst error is deviation from God, the Omnipotent, the Omniscient, the All-Hearing and the All-Seeing, as well as from whatever He has commanded. From this ayah we learn that, number one, it is a manifest error to invoke persons or objects that are unable to respond and resolve problems. And number two, only God Almighty should be invoked, and He is the one who answers the needs of every person.
This is A to Z. An introduction to Islamic lifestyle. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Most Beneficent, the Most Merciful. Dear brothers and sisters, Assalamu alaikum. Peace and blessings of Allah be upon you all. This is A to Z, coming to you from IRIB English Radio, and I'm your host, Ali. This radio show is about Islamic lifestyle, and in each episode, we will be talking about a different lesson. Please stay with us till the end of today's program. ¶¶ today's lesson, stay focused and keep moving towards your goals. There are tons of things lying in wait to distract you from your ultimate goal. In every success story, the longest chapter is the one about determination. While success demands many things from us, willpower and determination always come up at the top of the list. Many people believe that we are born with determination, and those that succeed are simply the fortunate ones who are born with an abundant supply. But if you ask any successful person, they will tell you they are not born with more determination. They always found a way to harness and use what they have more effectively. Unfortunately, sometimes we wish for things we do not have and make those things conditions or prerequisites for us to be able to achieve something that we do not have in our reach. Now, this attitude is of those who are not really serious about their lives. Those who are serious about their lives, those who are the smart ones in the house, they work with what they have and they try to keep enhancing and improving their resources. So, yes, it's not wrong to have a wish list, but making that wish list to be a precursor and a prerequisite for you to be able to live an active life, this is where there's a serious problem. So what Islam tells us is that you have to stay focused on your divine goals and keep moving towards your goals. Welcome back, dear listeners. Today we are discussing an Islamic lifestyle and what Islamic lifestyle requires from us, what kind of attitude it requires from us. Well, we are asked and we are expected to stay focused on our divine goals and keep moving towards those goals step by step. Now, we're going to give you a very quick rundown of five items that is just a, you know, it should spark a thought process, a new lifestyle that you may need to or you may feel compelled to adopt. The first one is set up your day the night before. You know, so before you hit the next morning, you should have a plan what you're going to do on that particular day. Number two, do the most difficult things first. Sometimes out of comfort, we just want to, you know, brush off the difficult things to a side and we get to the easy things. That just puts it out in our comfort zone, and that's sometimes what we end up doing. But try to do the other way around. Try to take up the challenges and the difficult things and get them out of the way first. Number three, eliminate distractions and time wasters. Hey, we all have them in our lives. We just need to realize, figure them out, and put them to a side. Number four, regenerate and keep up your energy. This is another thing, you know. Sometimes we feel that our energy is drained. We don't have energy to keep going on something divine, you know, on the divine path of resistance, of, you know, standing up for those golden principles of Islam. This is where you need to collect your energy and stay focused. Number five, constantly remind yourself of your ultimate goals. So, brothers and sisters, stay focused and keep moving towards your divine goals. Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, thank you very much for staying with us till the end of today's episode of A to Z. Don't forget to log on to our website at www.parsetoday.com, Call of Islam page. We leave you all in the care of of Allah. Till next time, wassalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
Ecuador is just weeks away from becoming the latest Latin American nation to move away from the IMF and United States and elect a strongly progressive anti-imperialist government. Stay with us for an article in this regard written by Alan McLeod Ryder. This article is published under the heading, "With the likely victory of Andres Arauz, Ecuador will join Latin America's anti-imperialist surge." Here's the details. According to reports, Ecuador is set to become the latest Latin American nation to move away from the United States and elect a strongly progressive anti-imperialist government. Successive public opinion studies have shown Andres Arauz of the Union por la Esperanza coalition holding a commanding lead over his rivals, with some suggesting he may receive double the votes of his nearest challenger. In 2018, Mexico voted in its first leftist president in decades. 1 year later, Argentina returned to progressive hands with the election of Alberto Fernandez. Perhaps most remarkably of all, Bolivians managed to turn back the U.S.-backed coup against Evo Morales last year, electing Morales Finance Minister Luis Arce in October. Added to that are the failed attempts by the Trump administration to dislodge governments in Venezuela and Nicaragua. Meanwhile, far-right Brazilian President Jair Bolsonaro is currently under fire from all sides for his handling of the COVID-19 crisis and has his popularity plunged. The youthful Arauz is an economist by trade and a disciple of Rafael Correa, president of Ecuador from 2007 to 2017, and the only Ecuadorian leader in modern history to be re-elected. Arauz is still only 35 years old, served as Minister of Knowledge and Human Talent at the tail end of the Correa administration, and initially wanted to select the former president as his running mate. However, Correa was banned from politics by a court presided over by his rival and current president, Lenin Moreno. He now lives in exile in Belgium, the country of his wife's birth. Correa is still a popular figure inside the country. He reduced poverty by 38% and extreme poverty by 47%, while doubling social spending, particularly in education, health, and housing. He was able to do this by defaulting on debt, ignoring mainstream economists' advice to keep taxes on the wealthy low, and increasing the government's share of the country's oil revenues from 13% to 87%, much to the chagrin of foreign energy corporations. Korov was also part of a continent-wide move to the left, a wave of progressive anti-imperialist presence elected in the time frame, a movement that included Lula da Silva in Brazil, Evo Morales in Bolivia, Hugo Chavez in Venezuela, and Nestor Kirchner in Argentina. Under Corral's leadership, Ecuador expelled the United States military from the country, insisting they could only return if they granted his country a base in Florida. He also offered asylum to Western dissidents like Julian Assange. His vice president, Lenin Moreno, was elected in 2017 on a promise to carry on his legacy. Almost immediately, however, Moreno performed a 180-degree turn on policy, pulling Ecuador out of a number of regional alliances with other progressive anti-imperialist countries, and renewing close ties to the U.S. It wasn't long before poverty and inequality in Ecuador began to rise, and Moreno was agreeing to substantial loans from the International Monetary Fund, IMF, reversing Correa's oil policy and opening the country to foreign exploitation once more. At the same time as this was happening, the left appeared to be waning across the region. In 2016, Brazilian President Dilma Rousseff of the Workers' Party was impeached, a chain of events that eventually led to Bolsonaro's rise. Meanwhile, conservative billionaire Sebastián Piñera won Chile's 2017 presidential election. Arauz has promised to reverse Moreno's spending cuts and cease business with the IMF. We don't see any sense in continuing with the current program the IMF had with the Moreno government, he told the Financial Times. Firstly, because the quantity of resources is too small, and secondly, because the conditionally associated with it is absolutely counterproductive for Ecuador's growth and development needs. Instead, Arauz will increase public spending to counter the negative effects of the pandemic, raise taxes on the wealthy, and increase capital controls on rich individuals taking their money out of the country. If foreign capital is necessary, he has stated he will negotiate with development banks in China. Ecuador was hit extremely hard by the coronavirus, in part because of Moreno's decision, encouraged by Washington, to expel around 400 Cuban doctors on the eve of the pandemic. Some opinion polls have found the current president's popularity to lie in the single digits. Economic issues are the primary concern for voters in this election, with 32% identifying poverty and 25% unemployment as their key concerns. Ecuador's poverty rate jumped from 25.7% in December 2019 to 58.2% in June 2020, with extreme poverty quadrupling over the same period. Most polls identify Arauz's closest challenger as Guillermo Lasso, a 65-year-old banker and former Coca-Cola executive popular with the country's wealthier class. An anti-communist, he was a member of the right-wing Christian group Opus Dei and came second in the 2017 presidential election, running on a new liberal platform. However, in recent weeks, Lasso has been fading, and some polls show 51-year-old indigenous leader Yakub Prez in second. Prez came to prominence in a nationwide protest against Moreno's austerity measures in 2019, but has also distanced himself from Cora and socialism. Arroz will win unless they steal it from him, wrote Professor Steve Elner, managing editor of the journal Latin American Perspectives. After all, Cora had a 60% favorable rating when he left office. Moreno is completely discredited, and Lasso has been around too long to be considered a new face for business in politics, and in addition is associated with global capital. However, a victory in Ecuador would underscore the dawning of a new era in the region. The United States calls it backyard.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1920 to 2020 UTC on the following frequencies. 49 meters, 6,040 kilohertz for Europe, and 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz for Southern Africa, and FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and Iran Sat or Bat 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, P.O. Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود قده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor Israel
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
The big and overwhelming problems of American society.
This is part of a televised speech delivered on July 31st, 2020 by Ayatollah Khamenei, the supreme leader of the Islamic Revolution on the occasion of Eid al-Adha.
We should notice that the big problems that have engulfed our main enemy is the U.S. government and regime, are not comparable to ours. The behavior of their cruel police is another indication of managerial problems. These phenomena will destroy the current U.S. system. The reason is that it is a false system. The economic and political philosophy of the U.S. system is a fallacious one. However, wrong and fallacious philosophies do not show themselves in the space of 10 to 20 years.
they will show themselves in the course of time, and in the present time they are indeed showing themselves. In sum, U.S. management is suffering from confusion and dizziness. Of course, as I said, they constantly speak here and there, but this only exists on the face of it. They speak for the sake of appearances, otherwise all of them have domestic problems, and all of them are concerned about their own future.
Your light and love policy, nothing more I'd ever want to need. My Lord, protect me from dishonor, grant me faith to be stronger.
In my opinion, the Americans are trying to find an enemy. They sometimes mention Iran and they sometimes mention China and Russia as their enemies. They want to fabricate an enemy. In my opinion, the US has no bigger enemy than its own people. In the present time, the biggest enemy of the US regime are the American people themselves. They should not look elsewhere for an enemy, and it is the same enemy which will bring that regime to its knees. The US problem with us is that it can neither eliminate us nor make us surrender. It is trying to make us give in to its demands or eliminate and destroy us, but it cannot do neither of the two.
Alhamdulillah, all praises to Allah, all praises to Allah. Alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah, all praises to Allah, all praises to
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.